Good morning.
Good morning.
I have 13 sermons left here. We'll do 13 today, 12 tonight. And so I wanted to do something kind of special for you for the new year. Instead of just having regular resolution sermons, you know, it's the same stuff you should have been doing last year, but you didn't get done. And so you already know that. I wanted to do two special things for you this morning and tonight. So if you like this morning, you'll like tonight. If you absolutely hate this morning, then don't come back tonight, because you're going to hate tonight as well. And I want to welcome Brother and Sister Boyer. They're watching this morning. From was released from the hospital on Friday. It's amazing how far we've come in medicine. You know, a man held his heart in his own hands on Monday, and he's going home on Friday. But he's very sore. Continue to pray for him. Also, Sister Arby lost an aunt and an uncle, correct, this week? The last two of your mother's side of the family. So keep her in your prayers as well. And also, I want to welcome everyone from Golden Living, as well as other people who are watching, including Mom. How you doing, Mom? Tiffany, others who join us from all over the state and some from different parts of the country. What I wanted to cover this morning are seven truths from the book of Job. Seven truths from the book of Job. And how I want to cover that is I believe that God surrounds us with people in this life to better each other, to sharpen. I think everybody always brings something to the table. When we put together God's love story, Brian spearheaded that. There were like 35 people who helped put that together. And, you know, people with different talents, proofreading, things like that. Well, Charlie Yannon and I have put together a project. As you know, I do biblical poetry. And the generation that's raising kids right now in America are the second least evangelized people in America, in our country's history. And they're now raising the least evangelized people in our nation. That only means things will get worse. Now, it isn't that the parents today don't want to impart biblical values to their kids. They don't know the Bible well enough to even explain it. And so how can they teach if they do not know? And so what Charlie and I have ventured into, Charlie is a brilliant illustrator, great artist, and not like Van Gogh or something, but like practical stuff. And so Charlie and I are going to release a series of 40 family books. This will be the first one, and it's designed for a parent or parents to sit down with their kids, to read them an applicable account of someone from the Bible or a book from the Bible, and the parents are learning at the same time that the kids are learning. And then there'll be three or four devotions, nightly devotions, at the end of each book. So each book will represent 1 week of devotions. And by the end of that, I predict, if somebody goes through the series, they will know more than 90% of all Americans about the Bible. So the parents are learning, so they're called family devotion books. And so we're going to do the first one this morning, and we'll do the second one tonight. And I hope that you, now by the way, I don't want anybody to say, this isn't biblical. Well, there's over 50 quotes of scripture verbatim in what you're about to hear. And so that's more than most preachers have in their sermons. And then we're going to cover seven truths from the book of Job following after. I'm going to stand back so I can, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to stand down here like you, and I want to watch it just like you. So let's go ahead and get going. The book of Job this morning. Long, long ago in a land called Uz lived a man named Job, and faithful he was. He had seven sons and three daughters as well. His business was good with much livestock to sell. Every year when a birthday would come, his children would gather for drinking and fun. Job, their good father, would do something nice. For their sins, he would offer a sacrifice. So as you can see, Job was a good guy. His heart was with God. He held his head high. But that would soon change and the blessings would end. For the devil was searching, and it was trouble he sends. The angels had gathered before the Lord on this day. Okay, come on. Who's controlling this thing? The devil came by. God said, "What brings you this way?" Satan responded, "I've been walking the earth to and fro, looking to tempt. Is there someone you know?" The Lord replied, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is a fine man, as you probably know." The devil scoffed, "What do you expect? You've given much grace. Take away the man's wealth. He'll curse you to your face." "Go ahead, take his wealth," the Lord proposed, "but don't touch his health. And then you will know that Job will be faithful and true to my face. I'll get the glory and you'll be disgraced." So a messenger came, and the message was sullen. "Your servants are dead. Your oxen and donkeys were stolen." And as he was speaking, another one came. "Your sheep are all dead and your herdsmen the same." Yet another messenger came to the scene. "Your camels are gone. The Chaldeans were mean." And just when he thought it couldn't be worse, another one came to announce a curse. "Your children were gathered and a mighty wind blew. It came in from the desert and their house it went through. It whipped and it howled until the roof caved in. And I'm sorry to report they all died with their kin." Then Job shaved his head and tore off his clothes. He fell on the ground before the God whom he knows. "Naked from my mother's womb I came, and naked will I leave the same. But Lord, O Lord, blessed be your name." The devil had to be angry, for his plan was a dud. God got the glory, and his name was mud. What will you do when your troubles appear? Will you proclaim and praise God's name as dear? Well, the angels met again to present before God, and the devil arrived, but not the glory and laud. For you see, when God asked, "From where do you come?" the devil responded, "I'm looking for some." The Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He stayed faithful through trials, as I'm sure that you know." Satan retorted, "A man will give anything to save his own skin. Take away the man's health, and then he will sin." God issued the challenge, "Do what you may, but don't take his life for this thing I say." So Satan departed and paid a visit to Job, who was now covered with boils from his head to his toes. Job sadly sat among ashes, scraping his sores. What will be his reaction? How can he take any more? His wife called on him to curse God and die. What will he do with the stakes being so high? "Are you heathen woman?" Job exclaimed in his pain. "You expect nothing bad from God and all to be gained?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong, though the pain was severe and the days would be long. How will you react when God takes your wealth? What if he takes your family and even your health? Will your response be to curse God and die? Or will you turn to him for the answers to why? Three friends showed up and waited silent for a week. They sat with their pal whose future seemed bleak. What were they thinking as they listened to his moans, his tossing and turnings combined with painful groans? Job broke the silence. It was now time to speak. What will he say and for whom will he seek? "Curse the time I was born and the day of my birth. Take it off of the calendar. Remove all its worth." Then Eliphaz spoke up. "That's no way to talk. In the past you have comforted, and now you will balk? Have you ever known God to punish the innocent? Confess to the Lord and remove this defilement." Job proclaimed, "Please don't judge me so rashly. Through sadness and pain I spoke up so brashly. The one thing that I desired the most is to be delivered by the God whom I boast. Once you be kind to a fainting friend, but instead you have heaped it on to the end. You have proved as reliable as a dried up brook. Tell me, what have I done or from whom have I took?" Then Bildad spoke, "How long will this last? When will it end? When will you stop blowing the words like the wind? Does God twist justice? If you were pure and clean, would not God hear your prayers and remove you from this scene?" Job replied, "Do you think you're telling me something unique? You offer me comfort and then smite my cheek? I'm weary of living, so let me complain, and I will call into question this unfortunate pain." Then Zophar, the third, quote, friend, with his mouth open wide, spoke up and said, "What sins do you hide? Should I remain silent while you sit here and boast, questioning the creator of the heavenly host? Before you turn to God and stretch out your hands, get rid of your sin and you'll understand. Your life will be cloudless and your darkness turned bright, and you will have courage and hope in this plight." Job mocked in response, "You know all to do. When you die, all wisdom will be dying with you. Well, I know a few things. You're no better than me. Examine the facts, and then you will see. I am sick near to death and surrounded by mockers. I am not trapped in sin. I am an innocent walker. Yet you spit in my face with your lovely compassion. Would you please go away in a most timely fashion? How about you? What will you do when the mockers of this life minister you? What if they offer you a warped compassion and hurtful words as a big distraction? Will you abandon God in distress? Will you stay with God when your life is a mess? Whose side will you choose? The God that made you? Will he get the glory when this thing is through?" Well, the accusing continued, each taking their turn. Job patiently suffered, his skin sorely burned. When Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had finished, Job gave closing arguments, his heart not diminished. "I vow by the living God who's taken my rights, whom embittered my soul in this terrible sight. My lips have no evil. My mouth speaks no lie. I will never agree you are right till I die. I repeat it again and again. I know not any sin. Yet you are my enemies for which I cannot win. What hope has the wicked when God cuts him off? When he takes away his life, will he listen to the scoff? For in the past I aided the fatherless concerning..." Wait a second, did you skip one? Yeah, you got to go back. Nope, I missed one. I'll go on. "For in the past I aided the fatherless, the widows, the blind, and the strangers were blessed. I gave them food and justice as well. Go ask them this thing and they will tell. I said, surely I will die in peace when this life of mine will cease. For at everything I prospered in, only to be accused of sin. If I have been evil or put trust in wealth, then cause further damage to my health. But at least give me a voice or a trial so that I may prove that I'm not vile." Well, his three friends refused to reply. Concerning his sin, they thought he did lie. Then a young man, Elihu, who sat close beside, questioned all four in a rebuking chide. "I am young and you are old, and I held back speaking while you scold. If Job would have argued with me, I would not have used that strategy. Please listen, Job, to what I say, for the Spirit of God gives life this day. You have said you're innocent, your life is pure. This is sin that you sent. Confess and you'll be cured." Elihu continued, "God is never wicked or unjust. If he withdraws his spirit, all life will turn to dust. He carefully watches over all that man does and shatters the greatest of men just because. Do you think it's right for you to claim that you haven't sinned and God is to blame? I will answer you and all your friends too. Look up in the sky high above you. If you sin, does it shake the heavens and knock God from his throne? If you sin again and again, what effect is there known? Listen, listen to the thunder of his voice. All of these works should cause men to rejoice." Well, then the Lord spoke from the whirlwind in question and confidence. "Why are you using your ignorance to deny my providence? Get ready to fight. I'm demanding answers from you." Then the questions began and a reply Job must do. "Where were you when the earth was made? Where were you when the foundations were laid? Who decreed the sea's boundaries when they gush from the deep? Who covers it with clouds and causes rain to seep? Have you seen the snow or the hail form? What of the dew or the frost or the storm? What of the stars I have put in the skies and the constellations that you view with your eyes?" Questions kept mounting, and the evidence was in. God won the argument that Job couldn't win. He responded, "I am nothing. I have no answers for you. I lay my hand on my mouth. My speaking is through." God said, "Brace yourself for battle. Stand up like a man, and let me ask you a question and answer if you can. Will you discredit me to say you are right? Are you as strong as me with all my might? Look at the behemoth. I made him too, yet no one can catch him, not even you. Can you capture the Leviathan with a hook and a line? He is of the ocean, the most fearless and fine. Job responded, you can do anything you want to do, and no one can stop you even if they wanted to. You ask who has foolishly denied your providence. It was I that was lacking the common sense. I heard you before, but now I have seen. I repent in ashes and dust, for I am unclean. Then God addressed Eliphaz, I'm angry with you. You and your friends have something to do. Take 7 bulls and 7 rams too. Offer a burnt offering for all of you, and on your behalf, Job will pray for all your sins you commit this day. So Job was blessed twice as much than before. He had twice as much livestock and much, much more. He sired 7 more sons and 3 daughters again. These daughters were the fairest in all the land. Job lived 140 years after this date. He had many grandchildren and some even great. So in all the trials, he did not curse. He stuck with God through even the worst. So how will you react when your trials come? Will you stay close with God where you're from? Questions will come, but doubts will arise. But hang in there with God, and you will be wise. Now, we just covered 42 chapters of Job, and you're going to get out to the buffet line before the denominations. Okay? But I want to cover 7 things, 7 truths from the book of Job. Number 1, trials do happen to good people. Trials do happen to good people. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz who lived, or whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job is a pretty righteous guy. But yet, he went through trials. You see, Matthew 5:45 says, God causes his rain to, causes his sun to rise on the good and evil, and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. John chapter 9, verse 2. Remember, they came to Jesus. They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? People naturally want to jump to the conclusion that this guy must be a sinner. This guy must be a sinner because something bad happened to him. You know, 30% of everyone who develops lung cancer never picked up a cigarette in their life. 30%. Yet, what's the first thing we automatically assume? Oh, was he a smoker? We assume that we want to try to attach something bad that happens to somebody like they necessarily brought it on. Which leads us to the second point. Trials are always authorized by God. Trials are always authorized by God. Job 1:12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking us but that which is common to man. There's a floater right in front of me. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you above that you are tempted, but with that temptation also provide a way to escape. You see, there's nothing that happens in a person's life that God is not aware of. I don't think God gets a message, an email, and God says, well, I didn't know that. God authorizes every trial that comes into our life. It's not the devil in control, it's God. Number 3, trials can be intensified by others. Trials can be intensified by others. Mrs. Job demanded of Job, curse God and die. That's great advice. Thanks, honey. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar spent days accusing Job. I mean, just heaping it on. Elihu was a little more understanding, but he still insulted Job's integrity. Sometimes people closest to us are the ones who hurt us the most when they're trying to help us. They say things or do things out of ignorance, causing further trauma to our life. If someone is suffering a trial, sometimes it's good just to sit down and shut up and listen. Just try that. Because you're not going to outsmart God. If God's putting somebody through a trial, sometimes they just need someone to listen. When somebody dies, don't say, I know how you feel, because you don't know how they feel. Because they may be the only person married to that individual. They may have a certain relationship with that kid. There's different circumstances. Don't do that. Trials can be intensified by others, and make sure you're not the others. Number four, trials generate endurance. Trials generate endurance. In Romans 3:3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. James 1:2-3, James says, consider it all joy, my friends, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Trials produce endurance because they have the requirement of patience. You can't have long suffering without suffering. You can't have it. And we learn in trials that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Because when it's a trial, you're going to have to depend on somebody. And if God sent you to the trial, then I'd suggest we depend on God to get out of the trial. Number five, trials past glorify God. Trials past glorify God. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In that you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, that you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. I was quoting it in one version, all of a sudden it jumped away from my head. In honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about God's glory. That's what the test is about. Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job gets it. Trials ultimately are about refocusing on God and giving him the glory. So in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Number six, trials failed insult God. Trials failed insults God. James 1:13-15, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. What does James say in verse 16? Do not err, my beloved brother. We have a choice to pass a trial or not. God believes more in us than we do in Him. When God allowed the test to go out, He says, my servant will pass that test because I want the glory. But when we choose not to, we give God the opposite insult. We glorify the devil. Number seven, trials past yields blessing. Trials past yields blessing. James 5:11, behold, we count those blessed who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. I know you have because you were here. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job was blessed twice as much than before. Think about that. He had twice as much livestock and much, much more. He had 7 more sons and 3 daughters again. I mean, he had it all back. God blessed him more than he had in the beginning. Sometimes it's not all that obvious at the end of a trial whether or not the blessings were generated from passing the test. We must always remember this. The ultimate blessing that God gives his people who persevere is heaven. It's heaven. I don't care how good you think you have it down there. If you end up in heaven, you're never going to be looking at this as the good old days down here. The good old days are yet to come. We have to always remember that the ultimate blessing for the people of endurance is not health, wealth, a big family, a large income, or a long life. It's our eternity with God in heaven. So the book of Job provides a deep look into the topic of trials. We likely won't have it as bad as Job. But there was somebody who had it worse than him. His name was Christ. And God didn't deliver him from that cross. And though his loud tears and cries were offered up to God, and he was heard because of his piety, Hebrews tells us. But he still died on that cross. The only way we can be prepared for the greatest trials that will ever come in our life, to have that clear understanding about them, we must have that. Understand this, that when trials come in your life, they're rungs in a ladder to draw you closer to God. You have to pass them. You have to. God's not waiting to bless you twice as much than before. He wants to bless you a zillion times than you were before. For from him, to him, and through him are all things. Romans 11:36. To him be the glory forever. It's all about him. And so, with that in mind, I offer you this invitation. Going back to James chapter 5, we count those blessed who have endured. Unless if you endure the covenant of salvation, Jesus says you have to make yourself in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. You have to be willing to die for Christ. We have to be willing to die for Christ. So how do you lay down your life for Christ? Does he want you to go kill yourself? No, he's talking about a spiritual death. And when does that spiritual death occur? When you take your believing, repentant heart down into what looks like a death, burial, resurrection. And you come up out of that water. And now you're willing to walk with him in the newness of life. If you don't have that covenant with God, your biggest trial is yet to come. Hell is the biggest trial you could ever have. And it will never end. I can't emphasize it enough. I only have 12 more lessons to either scare you into Christ or make you want to just run to him. Either way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Think about that while we stand and sing.